we love you. We thank you that you have given us all those promises that we sang about, that you've promised to tend us, to us in every way. You're going to prosper us, bless us, strengthen us, give us health, give us life, give us hope, give us something to live for. And God, we're so grateful for that, that we're not just plodding through life, wondering why we're here, but with you, we have a reason to get up every morning. And God, I ask you to bless this message, encourage and inspire us, and help us to be the men and women you created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to give you like the 2-minute review here. So Greg, we'll just start at the top and crank through it fast, all right? Luke chapter 11, Jesus said to his disciples, suppose you have a friend, you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. Suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Your shameless audacity is your stubbornness and your continual pounding on that door. Knocking, knocking, knocking. That's the audacity. And you know, this is the kind of faith that God loves and that God promises will give you answers. It's not really, you know, that you've learned the technical power of using the cosmic ray gun to shoot God and release from his hands the goods that he's promised you. But it's just more, you get his attention. You keep knocking. You keep believing. You keep going for it. And we talked about that asking is something God's promised over and over and over in Scripture, that if you ask, you'll receive. Jesus goes on, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, every time I preach a message on this, I know that for the first week or so, people are all asking. Oh man, that was so good. I'm going to ask God. And I don't ask very often in the second week. How you doing? Because I know most people are like, yeah, I tried that. I asked. I mean, come on. I asked like, I mean, I don't know, over and over. Like how many, I don't know, like you can't even, like, where's your journal? Let me just look. How many times did you meet with God and really ask? And you're like, oh man, so many, like, well, Monday, no, start of work was crazy, but Tuesday, for sure, yeah, Wednesday, no, that was the whole extra meeting with my boss, Thursday, kids are sick, Friday, well, twice, and that's normal life for most Christians, is that we have all these promises, but we just won't go claim them. We give up so fast. We give in so quickly. And yet God's like, ask me, ask me, ask me. Yeah. And we're like, yeah, you know, I really would like to, but I'm just so busy fighting for, you know, survival that I don't even have time to ask you to help me. But that was part one, so let's move on. Luke 9, Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And we want to follow after God. We want to seek him with all our hearts. Now, you know, I've been studying this past week. I spent just hours and hours reading through all the poetic books, and I had an exam last night, so I've just been pouring through Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Job, just reading them over and over and studying it all, and man, I'm just been so stirred up reading it, because the idea of all those books, so often, even Psalms, and all those as you read them, the idea is, yeah, God promised all these things, but sometimes it just doesn't work out. So just praise him anyway. I mean, really, Job, the idea is you can be righteous and have done everything wrong, and everything in your life could just suck. You go, well, that's not fair. They call it the theology of retribution, that we expect if I do A, I will always get B. And the reality is if you do A, you usually get B. But Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Job, they show us that it doesn't always go exactly like that, because there's this thing that messes everything up called the sovereignty of God, the will of God. He just decides sometimes and says, yeah, I don't know, we'll see. Yeah. And we want it like now, right now. I did A, where's my B? And God probably has it coming. He's faithful to all of his promises, like we just sang. It's just that he's not like Amazon Prime, where you tithe, you gave your $59 or your $99, and you expect your answer in 2 days. And if you live near Kenosha, it should be like today. I want it today. But that's not how he is. He does things according to his timing and his will in due time. So our job is to continue to seek and to continue to get to know him. And like Job came to that realization where God said, hey, did you carve out the trench for the oceans and then fill it with water every day, but yet it never overflows? Did you do that? And then he lists like 70 things. And Job just is like, no. And he goes, okay, well then just stop it. Trust me. And that's the hard thing, isn't it? If you're struggling in life right now, this is just a little bonus thing. This might be a series coming up. But if you're struggling with wondering why you haven't seen things go your way, or why you're having problems, that why you haven't seen that answered prayer, start at Job and read through Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And when it's all over, you'll feel better. You will. You'll be like, wow. Actually, just read Job 1, and when that's over, you'll feel better. You know? You'll be like, okay, yeah, I'm doing good. But anyway, that's the idea. So we got to seek God. And then we've been finishing last couple of weeks. I'm talking about diligence, and that's the theme for knocking, is that really it all comes down to you being diligent. So dictionary definition of diligence: constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken, persistent exertion of body or mind. And so let's jump ahead a little bit. I'm going to give you 10 areas where we have to be diligent. Last week we covered the first three. Number one, we have to be diligent in our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Above all else, watch over your heart. And number two, we got to be diligent in guarding our thoughts. This is our job. And again, it comes back to you. God has given us these promises, but he also has given us free will. He's expecting us to exercise our free will and do something. So he says in Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is us, right? This is on us. In every situation, pray. You know, one of the things you start to learn, and this has taken me a while, I'm still getting it. I think I can feel like I'm going to have more and more of an understanding and a depth as I get older. I mean, Billy Graham just turned 99 this week, and he probably is starting to really get it, you know. And so I got like 40 years to go yet before I'm as old as Billy Graham. It's amazing. But that concept that God does what God wants when God wants to do it. And man, as an accountant and as a rational Scandinavian Midwestern guy, I want A to produce B, and I want it now. I want my cake and eat it too. And boy, I've learned over the years, God just does not jump when I shout jump. He just doesn't obey me. I don't understand. I've got all these years. I say, Lord, I've been preaching 35 years. I think it's time you start listening. It never goes over well, right? And so the longer you serve God, the more you realize how insane it is to talk like that. But sometimes as new believers or toddler believers or teenager believers, we still think that's how it works. We have to grow up in that area. Number three, our words. And we're responsible. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when, say dumb things, it's probably because you're thinking dumb thoughts or you believe dumb things in your heart. And so that's why it's so important that we get the Word inside of us, because the Word begins to change what you think, and then when you change what you think, you start changing what you believe, and then as you get your heart right, all of a sudden good things come out of your heart. And so it's really hard. You know, you can be positive and encouraging like the radio station, you know, for a while when you're full of venom, but ultimately the venom comes out. So if someone like, let's take Annie, can be positive, encouraging for like 40 straight years, that's a good sign that her heart's got good in it. You know, you can fake it. Like you can meet someone at a business function and say, oh, it's so great to see you. And then in your head you're like, not. You know, I'm so glad to be here. Not. You know, I can't believe how great you decorated this place. Not. You know, and you can do all the positive things and then walk away. You can pull it off. You can force yourself to do the right thing. But ultimately, it's going to come out. For most people, they're going to suck up to one person, and then they'll walk in back of the room and go, oh, man, I was just talking to the boss. I had to tell him, looked great. The food was great. The band was great. Everything was great. But, I mean, come on, right? This is like the worst party ever. How come you're here? I'm the boss's wife. Okay. You know, it's like that fast, you're going to get nailed. The truth is ultimately comes out of you. So in our diligence, it's not just make sure you never say bad words. The diligent part, you know, that's wisdom, but the diligence is get your heart changed. Get the Word of God inside of you. Renew your mind. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul writes. And that's a responsibility that's on us. So number four, we ended with this, our bodies. We have to be diligent. And, you know, I've heard so many people, you know, I remember going out to eat with an old guy, and he said, let's just go to Culver's. I just want burgers and fries. It's not healthy for me, but I don't care. I'm almost dead anyway. Let's just go do that. Well, it sounds great. You think, wow, that guy's so nonchalant, just so chill. But the guy's dead. And I think there's more that God wants us to do in life. He wants us to go all the way to the finish line in strength and health and power. And so if we're obeying God, we want to be our full selves. We don't want to be like 50%. Now, I'm not saying, I don't want to be like Job's counselors, that if you're sick or not feeling well, that you've done something necessarily wrong. You can get sick for who knows why, right? This is still a mystery that the greatest faith healers and theologians and stuff can't understand. But we do know practical principles, and our responsibility is to be diligent to follow those. Paul said, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And so, you know, Paul, he's giving us wisdom here. He's like, I'm beating up my body. I'm making it my slave. I am making my body answer to me, the real me, the spirit me, and I am not answering to my flesh and letting it make my decisions. And so we got a battle. I mean, he says in 1 Timothy 4:8, it's not on the screen, but he says that, you know, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value in all things. And so we don't just delete something that has some value. We want to take care of it. And so I want to encourage you, you know, this is a great time of the year to really set your heart. A lot of people, what they do is they just let go November, December, eat, drink, and be merry, blow up 10, 15 pounds, and then in January, make a resolution to never do that again. So I'm going to help you right now. Don't do it now, and you won't have to resolve in January. Right? You know, be smart. Take care of yourself. And, you know, Philippians chapter 3, are you guys you still listening? Okay, maybe it's too much review, but Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Now, praise God, we're all going to get new bodies when we get to heaven. But you're not supposed to just like beat yours till it dies, so that knowing that you're going to get one. You're supposed to tend to it. Take care of what God's given you. And so in the same way, we need to be stewards with our finances. We need to be stewards with our time. We need to be stewards with this flesh. God made it. It's made by Him. Think about it. If you are the ultimate work of art, I wrote a track called "You Are God's Greatest Work of Art." If you are like, if you were a painting, if you were a Rembrandt, what do? You take care of it. I mean, they keep those things in like perfect 52% humidity, you know, 70 degrees Fahrenheit. They tend to those things. They make sure that they're clean. They make sure they're not touched. I mean, they really put so much effort into watching over that work of art. But we're the ultimate work of art. And we should be taking care of ourselves. Now, there's 1,000 theories in every direction, so I'm not going to debate them all, but come on, it's not too complicated. Almost every theory on this that you find will include the following. Get enough sleep. Get outside. Get some fresh air. Drink a lot of water. Eat fruits and vegetables. Exercise. It's not complicated. Now, you can find hundreds that all are varieties, and they twist and tweak every little bit. But just do what you see in the Bible. Eat better. Exercise. If you're not sure what to do, let me give you a great exercise plan. Go for a walk. Do you know what? It's so funny to me now. I've been studying all this, reading blogs and stuff. And now they're coming back to this idea that maybe one of the best things you could do is push-ups and pull-ups and sit-ups. You know, it's so ridiculous. I mean, after all the years, we're back to like my gym class from 1966. You know, and it's like, just do something. All right, well, anyway, be diligent. You know you have, just do what you've already promised God or your spouse. And just do that. Number 5. We have to be diligent with our time. That's why I'm moving on. Number 5. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." And, you know, Paul understood even then. He's like, the days are evil. We're getting near the end. Now, for the Jews, that became like really true within like 20 years after him writing this. He was killed probably in the mid-60s and 70 AD. Jerusalem is wiped clean off the map. And so they were living in that time. Now, we may be living in that time. Some of you more convinced than others. But either way, we know we're getting closer. And we should be taking advantage of it. I mean, you got a year. Think about a year, this coming year. 1 year, it's 12 months. You probably know this. 52 weeks, 365 days, 8,760 hours, 525,600 minutes. We could go to seconds too, but that's probably enough. If you got like 8,760 hours, what do you want to do with that time? What will you do? You know, I used years ago, I saw, this is an illustration from probably 100 years ago, that if back in the day, if you had a 5-pound bar of iron, you could make that iron into horseshoes and it would be worth about $20. You could go a little further and put a little more effort into it, and if you turned that iron into pocket knives, it would be worth about $1,000 at the time. But you could go even further and take the same 5 pounds of iron and turn it into watch springs, and it was worth about $250,000. Now, you get into, start making motherboards and microchips and stuff. It's just astronomical what you can turn a product into. And so, the same is true with our time. We've all been allotted the same amount of time. Just like that person had the same 5 pounds of iron that made it into horseshoes, and another person had 5 pounds and made it into watch springs. You decide what you're going to do with your time. You decide what you want to accomplish and what you want to get done. I remember 1 year I was in between pastoring, and I kind of took... I was stock trading and then just working with some churches. And then I spent like an average of an hour and a half, 2 hours a day, probably playing Age of Empires that year. I was like, forget it. I don't care. This is what I'm going to do. I was online just playing a computer game for hours. Now, I could have used my time more wisely. But at that moment, I feel like maybe the Lord even wanted me to do that. It was like a time of regrouping in many ways, but it was clear when the end came, where the Lord was like, yeah, that was nice. Okay, quit it. You know, I was like, yes, Lord, time to move on. You know, this is not really satisfying me. I've climbed the ranks, and then what? And then what? And, number six. We have to be diligent in our relationship with God, and that leads me right into that. Ultimately, this is what lasts. This is what you're going to have for eternity. You have you and your relationship with God. And it's up to us. We have to do it. There is no magic pill. There is no... I've been to so many conferences, literally... Hundreds of them. I've been to every major revival that's happened in our country in the last 30 years. I've gone to it. I've been to Toronto. That was outside our country in Canada. I've been to Brownsville. I've been to IHOP. I've been to Bethel. I was out at Chan's Church. I've been to the Azusa Street. I've been to everything. I go to conferences. I've heard all the top speakers, all the TV guys. I've met many of them and all that. And guess what? It will never bring you to a point of contentment where you're going to go, well, that's it. I finally have found my purpose and it's all set. Ultimately, it's always going to be you and God. And you won't find the magic bullet at any conference or any teaching or any church. You're only going to find what you're seeking in God and in His Word and in a relationship with Him. And outside of that, it's all good. You can learn a lot, God can help you. You can grow. You can become a better man or woman of God. But you'll never be satisfied and find what you're looking for till you run to God. And I know this, can't even be more kindergarten teaching. But let's read John 15. Abide in me. This is Jesus speaking. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Abide in me and I in you. That's what it always comes back to. Every book will ultimately hover back around that topic if it's got it right. Is that it's all about Jesus. It's all about you having a relationship with God. It's all about your intimacy with him. It's all you seeking him. And you have to put the effort in. There is no other way. There is no app that can make it happen. It's just you. And that's where we have to be diligent. And sometimes people are like, well, I don't want my relationship with God to be like legalistic and works. It's like, well, you better seek him. I mean, if you don't need to set an exact time when you're going to meet with God, but if you don't make a commitment that you're going to seek him first, you probably aren't going to. It really has to be a more of a diligent effort. And you know, like Keith Green saying, Jesus rose from the dead, but you can't even get out of bed. And that's in my head every morning. 40 years later, it's still in my head. I can't get it out. Almost every day I lay there for about a minute and I hear that song in my head. I just get up and go seek God. You have to. You have to set your heart. You have to make that commitment. God is not going to do any more for you other than that he died for you and he's interceding for you 24/7. Now it's on you. It's on you. Number 7. Got to go fast. Our families. Let's just say we're going to look at marriage, children. We have to be diligent. And it doesn't just, same thing, like the magic table video. It doesn't just happen magically. You can't just go to a conference and everything snap, crackle, pop is all fixed in your marriage. You have to battle. You have to put effort. You gotta fight. You gotta put that tenacious energy into asking, seeking, knocking, and believing for that. John Foreman did a song a few years ago, a Switchfoot, called Love Alone is Worth the Fight. And you know, you could tell, you're listening to the song and you go, okay. Him and his wife are having a little time. But the theme was, it's worth it. You know, love is worth it. We're going to make it through this. We're going to get to that point. Peter writes, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Each person in a marriage has to be diligent. The wife has to be diligent. to love, serve, care, and yield to her husband, even if it pains her, even if he's wrong at times, even if she's convinced he's making a bad decision. She trusts, she yields, she believes. The husband has to love his wife, even if she doesn't give him the respect he wants, which is not true in my home. Announcement made clear. But he has to continue to love, care, nurture. You know, what if God only loved those who really honored him and served him and respected him and reverenced him perfectly? What if he had to be like, well, no, I don't really think I need to. You're like, but Lord, no, I don't think you're really there yet. So I'm not really going to help you, love you, care for you, or tend to you. That would be bad. That pretty much covers that. We have to be diligent with our children. I had to read through all Proverbs a couple days ago. I just cranked through them all. And wow. You know, you just can't get away from it. There's a lot of spanking in Proverbs. But here's one. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. I think going back over raising children, I think that consistency of discipline is probably the most difficult thing for so many parents. I know a lot of women and some men struggle with the whole idea of discipline in the beginning in any way, shape, or form. But even those that go, okay, I get it. I need to train my children and discipline them. And you know, if you do it right for most kids, you know, that whole chastisement is over by 5, 6, 7 years old, you know, because you've trained them. They've learned. All you got to do is look at them after that and just go like this. And then they like, bam, everything stops. Order, peace, and beauty. But during those early years, the hardest thing for most people is to continue to be consistent. So in our family, and you have to decide your own rules, but we felt like they should honor what we say. So if I said one time to them, don't open the fridge. If they were 1 year old learning to walk, I gave them one shot. Don't open the fridge. After that, they were taught lessons. Every time. Not like I let them do it 8 times because it's cute, Snapchat, Instagram story, you know, make sure, get a video, send it to grandma. Oh, do it one more time. I didn't rejoice in their rebellion. It was like one time, and after that, they were disciplined. And after a handful of times of getting disciplined, they learned you don't touch the fridge. I didn't have to put padlocks and door closers on every cupboard in the house. Now, I'm not against them, except if I'm visiting your house. I remember, as a realtor, I'd go into a house and go, yeah, and check out these. and see, none of them open. You know, you want to not childproof your house, you got to houseproof your child. Teach them how to do the right thing. It's consistency. It's diligence. It's so hard. You're laying on the couch. You're watching your favorite show. The kid walks up and is standing in front of the TV just blocking it, being a brat because he needs some attention. And you can just yell at them, or you can ignore it, or you can go up, explain what they're doing is wrong, and next time we're going to have to take a trip to the bathroom where it'll be a little different scenario. I remember our first child, Jonathan, was about 1, learning how to walk. We were living with another family, a pastor, and Jonathan did that exact thing. Was standing in front of the television, and the pastor said to me, so you're going to let him just get away with that all the time? And I was like, whoa, what? No. I mean, from that moment, we began to discipline. And for 32 years, literally every time they did something that went against what we had taught them, they would get discipline. It takes diligence. It's tough. There are how many times that, you know, you're like, no, I refuse. I'm not getting up. I'm not doing this again. I don't want it anymore. Lord, I don't want these kids anymore. Doesn't matter. You have to. You know? I mean, it's like every morning they get up, same thing. I'm hungry. You're like, we fed you yesterday. But it's every day, right? You have to be disciplined. You have to be so diligent to keep going. And I want to encourage you that have little kids, you got to keep going. Don't give up. It's worth it. It's going to be worth it in the long run. You'll forget it. Just like, you know, when you had braces, if you had braces, you probably can't remember much about it. You'll see an old picture and go, oh, that's right, I had braces. It's done, it's over, your teeth are better, straight, and then you forget about it. Even childbirth, for most women, it's like you forget about it after a while. That's why women will have more children, because they've forgotten, right? It's amazing, but you have to be diligent now. You'll earn and reap that fruit later. Don't give up. We have to be diligent in our homes. I mentioned last week I've been watching that Fixer Upper show whenever I have a little free time. Since we boycotted Jimmy Kimmel and trying to resist Jimmy Fallon too, because all they do is rip the president, we started watching Fixer Upper taped instead. There's no tape in there, but I don't know how else they do it. It's magic. Just magically we watch them. And Proverbs 14:1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. It's diligence. You know, it's not just women, men too. It's diligence. And man, you know, Annie and I are like, there are so many broken things in our house. We're just battling every day. You know, we'll come up and I'll be like, I fixed this. And she'll be like, all right. And then she'll come and go, look at what I did. I cleaned this. And I'm like, all right. And we're battling. We're diligent. We're trying. We're believing. But there's too much house and not enough slaves living there anymore. Proverbs 24. The writer says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. This week, we had a burglary in our neighborhood, which doesn't happen. This is Oconomowoc, right? And I live in Lake Ridge. That just doesn't happen there. But all of a sudden, the police are at our door wanting to interview us if we saw anything. And they caught us in between. It was like 5:15 a.m. Did you see anything? And it was right in that middle where I was already in bed. Usually at 3:15, I might have saw something, you know. Two guys came, broke into a woman's garage about five houses from us, and were breaking into her car. When she confronted them, one flashed a gun, and she slammed the door, called the police, and they took off running. And so they said it's happening now a lot. It's been reports of it in Brookfield and elsewhere. And so it was interesting because the next day, every light in our neighborhood was on. Up until then, no one turned on lights. We have a few street lights. No one wasted energy with a garage light. But now, every house light, garage light, you know, street light, the whole neighborhood's just glowing. Because the police, we went around, interviewed everyone, said, we recommend, lock your doors, turn on all your lights, you know, and they're giving us safety tips. And I was like, okay, wow, just like that. Well, we need to have that same kind of diligence in just tending to even our home. Because it'll torment you. A stitch in time saves nine, Ben Franklin said. Fix it now before you have to put in all new steps. Or whatever it is. Number 8. You have to be diligent with your work or your school. And I'm doing both right now. I get it. In 2 Thessalonians 3, let me just read through this whole section. I got it all on here for you. All right. Paul writes, now he's writing the Thessalonians. What they did is they started thinking that the end of the world was going to be any day. They were convinced. They were so convinced that they quit working. And they would just go sit on the rooftop because they wanted to be closer to when, like, God came. And so they literally were, like, so sure. It was kind of like all the different times we've had end of the world hysteria. People leave their jobs and sell their homes. I won't need any of this, you know. And then it doesn't work out. And then they're like, crap, I don't have a house or a job now. But they were doing the same thing. And Paul writes, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, I don't think we have too many busybodies around here. You all hard workers, and in fact, some of you kids are the hardest workers around. You know, our church has had always diligent people. That's why when we have a work day, you know, everybody comes out and helps. I remember being at a retreat probably 30 years ago. Francis Anfuso from Glad Tidings School of Evangelism was speaking, and he said, I've learned that if you need to get something done, never look for a person that has a lot of time on their hands. Look for someone that's very busy if you want to get it done. It's totally opposite of what you would think. You think, well, this guy's not doing anything. This is awesome. He could help us do it. They just don't. That's why they're not doing anything. If you're a diligent person, you just will fill your schedule up. But amazingly, you can always make time to do more. And I just want to encourage you, if you're whining about, you know, your job or school, just stop and just be diligent in it, and it'll become better. You know, school's more fun when you're getting A's. School's more fun if you actually read the lesson before you came to class and had to try to fake or pretend that you know what's going on. Work is better when you're on time, you've had enough sleep, you have a good attitude, and you're praising God while you do it. Whistle while you work is still the reality. You're not going to die, right? You don't die from work. I remember the first time I really learned that, I had gone to Iowa for a summer to do a mission project where we were reaching international students for the summer. And the only jobs that were available in Iowa were walking beans and detasseling corn. So walking beans, you walk through the soybean fields, I think it is, right? And you walk through the fields, miles of fields, and just pull weeds. Every time you see a weed, you pull it. There's no magic way of doing it. You can't just shoot Roundup on it, you know. You just pull the weeds for hours. And so I only had to do that a week, and then we went to detasseling corn. And all summer, I had to be there. We left 5 a.m. We were cranking by 6 a.m., And you'd walk through the rows and you pull all those little fuzzy tassels out of the corn because they don't want it to cross breed and cause trouble. So we would just walk through the fields, 20 of us lined up, popping those tassels off, and we would go from 6 a.m. And you just go for like 10 hours. We go like 6 a.m. and we'd be done at 4. And you know, I thought I was going to die the first day. You have to wear all long pants, long shirt, hat, you know, bandana. Otherwise, the corn would just slice you to ribbons. And so you're just walking, popping tassels, you know, for 10 hours. And I remember when it was over the first time, it was 4 o'clock, we all dragged to this hay wagon where they're going to bring us back to where our cars were. And we're all laying there. We're like, we're going to die. Am I dead? You know, and I thought, there's no hope. And then we were supposed to go and do a meeting that night to reach internationals and show them the love of God. And I remember that first day, getting back, going in the shower, and I came out, and I was like, I'm alive! Alive! And I was like, okay! And it was really a wake-up call for me. The next day, I still fought through it. I'm going to die. But after about 3 days, I'm like, nah, I'm not going to die. I'm just going to be tired. But it's amazing how much your body can handle. I remember the first time I had to do two-a-day practices in high school sports. Mine was soccer. And we would run like 6 miles in the morning and then come back at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock, I think, and do it again. And for the first couple, 3 weeks, two-a-day practice. And you're like, we're gonna all die. And literally many were, you know, losing breakfast and learning the principles of what to eat and not eat. But amazingly, after a couple of weeks, you're like pumped up, ready to go, ready to get concussions, head that ball into the net. You're not gonna die. You know, I've worked extra jobs a lot over the years to raise our family. I did a paper route for a couple of years, every night, 365 nights of the year. I delivered a couple routes of the Journal Sentinel. Annie did it for 6 months with me, and then every Sunday she did it with me that whole time. We would go out, start at about 1 a.m, get all our papers built, put it all together, load our van to the rim, like 400 we would do of those fat Sunday papers, and then we would deliver them all. We would get done by 7 a.m., and then we would go eat breakfast, take a shower, and come to church. We did it for a couple of years. We did it at retreats. I mean, I remember being at Lake Wabisa 3 hours, and I would do an evening meeting. We'd be done around 11 at night. We would leave at midnight. We would drive down here 3 hours, deliver the papers, get back in, drive back, and then I would preach the morning meeting. I did that for a number of retreats. Now, this isn't a big deal about me, because you know what? That's about, you go into the inner city, people that are prospering are often working 2, 3, 4 jobs. That's how they have to live. We have to be diligent. And I think one of the things we can do better in every area, what you say, you're not going to die, you're going to make it, be faithful, work hard, and God will bless you. Let me just say, if you are in the Stimson family, just chill out. It's not in any way what I'm saying. I want you to chill out. Please don't do anything. Play with your sheep. Number 9, we have to be diligent in our finances. Just a couple of verses. We use them often in our offering, but God says this in Malachi 3, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord. And, you guys are awesome. Keep giving. Keep being diligent. And now I want to encourage you, keep speaking life over your giving, you know? Put fertilizer on it. Rain over it with your prayers and claim the promises of God. Be like, Lord, you know I've been faithful. I've been giving. Lord, I have these needs. Pour it out upon me. You know, multiply it 30, 60, 100 fold. God, I'm trusting you to meet every need, to prosper me, to overflowing so I can be a blessing to my neighbors and my family and my friends and our church. Lord, you know, claim it. Don't just give and then just wait. You know, you have to continue to pull those weeds, you know, mix up the soil, put in a little miracle grow, do your part to keep cultivating that giving so that you can see that fruit come forth. And last, I'm finishing. Here we go. Number 10. You have to be diligent in your destiny. And, God has given every one of you promises. If you're in our church and you're a member, we prophesy over everyone when they become a member of the church. Many of you have had multiple prophecies. You've had all kinds of promises God's spoken to you during your times with Him. You've heard Him tell you over and over what He wants to do in your life. But know that none of those things are automatic. They're just not. They're always conditional promises based on your diligence and your faithfulness. It's like, I can promise the kids, if I say to William, if you mow the lawn, you're going to get $15 and I'm going to take you to Culver's. You can't just sit there and go, I'm getting $15 and I'm going to Culver's. There was an if in there, right? The if, he had to mow the lawn. And if God says to you, I've called you to be an evangelist, it doesn't mean you just go out and drink coffee and people start falling on the floor in front of you and begging to be saved, converted, and discipled by you and then brought to church. You're going to have to actually study the Word of God and share it with people. Right? You have to put some effort. Well, Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. And then I'll end with this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Every one of you has great promises from God. I know that because there is no one that doesn't. And God wants it to happen. He wants to fulfill it in your life. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be healthy, and He wants you to be strong, and He wants you to impact the world. This is His nature, His character. He died for this. It's just that we have a responsibility. It's not magic. If He works with us, He stands beside us. You know, He says His yoke is easy and His burden is light, right? But understand that in that passage, there's a yoke. Usually people only hear easy and light. They miss yoke. When you're yoked, like an oxen, the two heads are in a one yoke so that they can work together, push together, fight together. But when you're wearing a yoke, it means you're working. And so God says it can be easy and light, but there's always work. There's a yoke still. He is just going to be the one strapped in next to you, pushing with you, cheering you on as you go, inspiring you, teaching you amazing things, telling you crazy stories. He'll be by your side, inspiring you the whole way. But you're still in the yoke, and you got to push. You got to walk. You got to fight. You got to haul. You got to battle. It's still you. He's just there to help you. Amen? And so I want to encourage you. Let's be diligent in these areas of life. You'll be blessed. You'll be grateful for it. And you'll look back and say, thank God I did all those things. Because now I'm healthier, I'm wealthier, I'm wiser, I'm happier, I bear more fruit. I don't hate my life, I don't hate my family, I don't hate my job, I don't hate my school. I'm actually getting up every day and I'm happy. And that's God's desire for all of us. Well, let's close. Lord, we thank you that you are there in that yoke beside us. And we ask that you would help us to stand upright, to not shirk the responsibilities that you put upon us, to not run away, to not cower, to not be afraid, but to keep trusting, to keep pushing, to keep battling, to keep hauling, to keep digging, to keep fighting for what you've promised. And I thank you, God, that with you on our side, nothing is impossible. We love you, and we ask you to bless this week for everyone, and let your kingdom come, and your will be done in the Lake Country. Amen.